In Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, David testifies with these words, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." We have five verses, and in those five verses, David communicates very well his appreciation for the Word of God, his respect for it, his love for God's Word. He recognized that the testimony of the Lord makes those who are simple wise. He understands that God's commands bring light to the eyes. God's judgments are precious. They are valuable. His judgments are to be sought out more than gold. Yes, God's word is desirable, even more desirable than the sweetest of honey. Now, there's no doubt in our mind, at least not in my mind, and hopefully not in your mind either, that David was a man who loved God and who loved the word that God gave. Surely, as we read in Psalm 1 and verse 2, this would be true of David as well, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." I believe David was a man who loved the word of God, and he meditated in the word at all times. Is that true of us today? In Psalm 119 and verse 11, we read these words, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And I think David was a man that hid God's word in his heart, and he didn't want to sin against the Lord. Of course, David wasn't perfect. He sinned. But is that our desire today as well, that we'd hide God's word in our heart so that we might not sin against him? Now, as we think about David, David was a man who loved God and he loved his word. Whenever we talk about God's word in David's day, it's not the same as the word that we have today. David had much less of God's word, at least in written form, than we do today. He would have had the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He probably would have had at his disposal the books of Joshua and Judges. There may have been a couple others at his disposal, but by and large, most of the scriptures were not in his hands. Think of the book of Psalms. Many of the Psalms he himself wrote. The book of Proverbs, many of the Proverbs Solomon, his son, wrote. There wouldn't have been any of the writings of the prophets that David could have read, because they would have been written far after David passed away. The writings of the New Testament, they were even further into David's future. So David had a relatively small portion of God's word, but yet he was very thankful for it. He realized it's very precious. How grateful would David have been if he would have had the completed word of God that we have today? We should be very grateful that we are privileged to have the completed canon of God's word. We have the five books of Moses. We have the writings of Scripture like Psalms and Proverbs and the Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. We have the prophets that we can read through, Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, and we could go on and on. We have the entire corpus, or the entire book of, or the books of the New Testament. Okay, we have so much that God has told us in his word. But do we love the word of God like David did? Do we meditate upon it? Do we hide it within our hearts? Do we respect God's word? Do we treasure God's word? Hopefully we say, yes, we do love God's word. We treasure it. We ponder upon its truth. But how does that work itself out in our day-to-day lives? I think in large part we can gauge our interest or our love for something by the amount of time that we put into it. So how much time do we devote to reading God's word? How much time do we devote to pondering upon the truth of God's word? I think sometimes, or many times, we fall short of where we should be as far as our love for God's word and actually having that love play itself out in action. We need to put God's word a priority in our life as far as reading it and meditating upon it. We need to have a hunger and thirst for God's Word. Now, as we read the Word of God, as we study the Word of God, and I'm sure that we all do, maybe not as much as we want to or as much as we need to, but as we read the Word of God, is there ever a time that you have a question about what you read? Or do you always understand perfectly everything that you read in God's Word? None of us can say we understand it perfectly. So do we ever have questions? Yes, we all have questions. Now, we have different types of questions, though, don't we? Maybe as we're reading through a book of the Bible, maybe we have a question about some of the historical background of the passage that we're reading. You know, we live thousands and thousands of years separated from when the books of the Bible were written, so times have changed a lot. Many times we'll read something in the Bible and we don't understand the setting in which the things were written. Other times it might be a matter of geography. Where do we live right now? We live in Iowa, right? And Iowa's part of the United States of America. Well, where was the Bible written? Well, the Bible was written in various places, but none of it was written in the United States of America. So there's a difference of geography. Sometimes we read a passage in the Scripture and we don't understand the geography, so we have to look it up, perhaps, or ask somebody about the geography. Maybe it's the social conditions that's reflected in the Word of God. Or maybe it's a question about a figure of speech that is used. Because even though we read the Word of God in English today, that's not the language it was written in. It was written originally in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. And so with different languages, they use different figures of speech. And so sometimes we have to study out. We have questions about, well, what does that figure of speech mean? Now, sometimes we have questions like this, and we can find the answers just by doing research ourselves, or we ask somebody who knows the answer or can find out the answer for us. But there are other times when we read the Bible, and we have other types of questions. Maybe we're reading through a narrative, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament. We're reading through a narrative account. You know, maybe it's we're reading through the life of Jesus in the Gospels, or maybe we're reading through the life of David in the book of Samuel. When we have questions, what happened? How exactly did this play out in Jesus' life? We have some of the details, but have you ever wanted more details than what you find in the book of 1 Samuel or the book of Matthew? You read some details of what happened, but have you ever wanted to know more? Or you read through a prophetic passage of Scripture. God tells us, this is what's going to happen in the future, but we're eager to know, well, how is that all going to play out? I want more details. You know, we've all read in the Bible about heaven. How much does the Bible tell us about heaven? Well, it tells us enough, but it doesn't tell us as much as we probably want to know. How many of you would like to know more about heaven than what is found in the Word of God? I think all of us would like to know more about heaven. And we ask the question, well, you know, what is heaven like beyond what we read in the Scriptures? Well, we have those questions, but God's not going to give us those answers until we actually see Him face to face, and then we can experience a lot of heaven then too. Well, if you've had questions about the Bible, know that you're not the only one that has had questions about the Bible. The angels themselves have questions about the revelation God has given. The prophets of old have had questions about the things that have been revealed to them. Now, sometimes the answers are given to the questions and the curiosity is satisfied. Other times, God says, in essence, you need to go your way. I'm not going to give you all the details that you want. Just be content with what I have told you. Well, as we come to Daniel chapter 12, we'll be looking at the very last portion in Daniel this morning. We've been preaching through Daniel the past several months. And we come to the last passage in Daniel here. And the prophet Daniel had a question about some of the things that were revealed to him. And not only Daniel, but there was an angel that had a question about some of these things as well. So this morning we'll look at two questions in particular, each of the questions answered in a different way. I invite you this morning to turn with me to Daniel chapter 12 and verses 4 through 13. In our Pew Bibles, it's page 1037. We'll look at some questions about the end times. Daniel chapter 12, verses 4 through 13. Follow along as I read. Daniel chapter 12, verses 4 down through 13. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of all these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed he is he that waiteth, and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest, and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Now this is the closing part of a passage that began all the way back into chapter 11 and even further back into chapter 10. In chapter 10 we read about Daniel, the prophet, having a supernatural encounter with somebody from heaven. Now whether this is an angel, I believe it is an angel. Others would believe this is an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. But here Daniel is. He's by the Tigris River and he has an encounter with the supernatural being, an angel in his glory. Daniel was understandably frightened. He was weakened physically by this encounter, and the angel time and time again strengthened him and encouraged him so that he could receive important revelation from God. And the revelation that God desired to give to Daniel, it dealt with future events. Future events. Details were given to Daniel concerning the future of the current world empire in which he lived, the empire of Medo-Persia. And then even more detailed revelation was given to Daniel that related to even further future events. After the Medo-Persian Empire would be another empire that would rise, the empire of the Greeks. Now the Greeks conquered a lot of territory under the authority of Alexander the Great. But Alexander died at a relatively young age, and then his vast kingdom was divided into four eventually. And of those four, we have two that are especially important, and the angel tells a detailed account of the future between the king of the north and the king of the south. The king of the north centered in Syria, the king of the south centered in Egypt. And for centuries, these two kings would fight back and forth. And in between them is the area of Israel, Jerusalem. Now, of all of the wicked evil kings of either the south or the north, there's one especially that was notorious for his wickedness. His name was Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. He did great harm to the Jewish people. And this king was very wicked. But as wicked as Antiochus Epiphanes was, there was another man that would come later on who was even far more wicked and evil, who would do far more harm to the Jewish people. That future king would bring hardship upon the Jews like no one ever had experienced before. This wicked king is going to have success for a period of time, but at God's appointed time, this very wicked king is going to be killed, judged by God. There will be none to help him. This wicked king that is yet in the future in our own day is known by various names. We know him as the Antichrist, the man of sin. He's described as the beast in the book of Revelation. This wicked king, the Antichrist, will oppress and persecute God's people. Many people will be martyred for their faith. But there are those who will remain true to God during that time. Some of them will survive and live and enter into God's kingdom. Others are martyred for their faith. But even the martyrs for their faith have the victory in Jesus because they too will be resurrected and be able to live with God there in Jesus' kingdom. Now, it's in this context that we come to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. And we read these words, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. the words that Daniel had received, and we can read those words all the way back into chapter 11, very detailed prophecy, the words that Daniel received are truth. They come directly from God. These words were completely trustworthy. And so even though we have well over 100 specific prophecies, Daniel could rest assured that this was directly from God. It was true, it was trustworthy. It would come to pass exactly as God said it would. Daniel could count on the fulfillment of these words. Succeeding generations could count on the fulfillment of these words. Now, the angel instructed Daniel, shut up the words, seal up the book. Was the angel telling Daniel, well, you have to keep all of these things secret? Well, that's clearly not the case, because what do we have today? We have the book of Daniel. We can read the prophecy. What the angel was telling Daniel was, keep this safe. These words are to be preserved for succeeding generations. And indeed, God has kept it secure. He has preserved his word. And we today are able to read these words. Generations in the future will be able to read these words. Nothing of God's word changes. Once God says it, in essence, it is sealed. God's word can be counted on. God is not a God who changes himself. God is not a God who changes his word. What he has promised, he will do. It was to be preserved intact, this word that Daniel received, without any changes, until the time of the end. And it was the time of the end that would mark the fulfillment of some of the wonderful, incredible aspects of this prophecy. Now, as we think of Daniel's current day, the day in which he lived, and the time of the end, the angel says there will be many that will run to and fro. Now, what does it mean that people are going to run to and fro? Well, I think very possibly the angel here is communicating the truth that there are many that will be running back and forth in search of the truth. And as people try to find the truth, where are they going to go to find the answers? Well, people today go all different places to find the truth. But we know that there is one source of truth that will never let us down, and that is the truth of God's word. So those who are wise, as they go to and fro in search of the truth, they'll go to God's word. They will go to God in prayer and ask for him to show them what is right and what is going to happen in the future, to help them understand what God has revealed. Now, will such a pursuit of the truth be blessed? And the answer is yes. God will bless those who search for the truth, those who study his word. And as we think about Daniel's day, he only had so much of the scriptures. He had more than David had, but we today have far more than Daniel had. And so as people have run to and fro throughout the centuries, yes, in Daniel's day, people could study the word and they could know a lot about the word. But we today, we can study the word and we know a whole lot more than Daniel ever did, at least as far as the written word of God. The angel tells Daniel, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the word, seal up the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood two other, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever that it shall be for a time and times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Now we can go all the way back to Daniel chapter 10, whenever Daniel first received this revelation. Whenever we find the setting of him receiving this revelation. Perhaps you were here when I preached this message, perhaps you weren't. But let's go back to Daniel chapter 10. And we'll remind ourselves where Daniel was when he received this revelation. We read in verse 4 of Daniel 10, and in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. So Daniel was there by the side of the river Hiddekel. It's known as the Tigris River today. And here Daniel is, he sees this heavenly being, glorious in majesty, an angel of God, I believe. This angel shone so brightly that he appeared as if he was just radiating, and he was radiating. His voice sounded like the sound of a multitude of people speaking. Daniel saw that angel. But now, as we continue reading in Daniel chapter 12, not only does he see this angel, but he sees two more angels. One angel is on this side of the river where Daniel is, the other angel on the other side of the river. And Daniel hears one of these angels ask a question. He asks a question of the angel who is above the waters of the river. What is the question that he asks? How long will it be to the end of these wonders? So we have these two angels. I believe they had heard the prophecy that the other angel, the angel clothed in linen, these two angels heard the prophecy that was given to Daniel. And one of the angels wanted to know, well, how long is it going to be for these things to be accomplished? How long will it be to the end of these wonders? You know, not even the angels know everything. The angels peer into the future, and they are able to peer into the future by the same revelation that we receive, the revelation that God gives, but they don't know all the answers. And so here's an angel asking the angel in linen, the one who gave the prophecy, how long? Well, how does this angel in linen respond? Well, he responds by raising both hands, his right hand and his left hand. He swears an oath by Almighty God, the one who lives forever and ever. Now, what is the significance of this angel raising both hands? I believe he's saying that this is a very solemn oath. This is something that can be trustworthy. What I am saying, you need to take heed to. Usually when an oath is made to the true God, just one hand is risen, one hand is raised. Like when Abraham made an oath, we could go to Genesis chapter 14. We read in verses 22 and 23. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. So Abram said, as he lifted one hand, I swear by God Almighty, I'm not going to take any of your things, not any of the plunder of war or any of that. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 40 is another, where we have one raised, lifted up. But here is this angel raising up both hands and swearing by Almighty God. This is something you must heed. This is a solemn oath. How long would it be till the accomplishment of these end time events, and especially those events connected with the wicked king, the Antichrist, the beast? How long will it take for this wicked one to be judged? How long? And the question is answered by these words, a time, times, and half a time. That would be the amount of time needed for the holy people to be scattered, or for them to be shattered or destroyed, for them to be humbled by this wicked king. A time, and times, and a half a time. 3.5 years. That is the time given to this wicked king to wreak havoc upon the Jewish people. And as you think about God's people, the Jews, being persecuted like they never have been persecuted before, what was God's purpose in that? Well, sometimes either an individual or a nation has to be brought down so low to where you could even say that they're on their back. And where do they have? They have no one else to look to except for God. And the Jewish people were brought so low by the beast, by the Antichrist, by this wicked king, that they turned to God. They turned to him for deliverance. And at the end of those 3.5 years, the Jews being powerless, greatly humiliated by this wicked king, enduring persecution like none other, they go to God, they call out for deliverance, and God delivers them. 3.5 years is the time set for the Antichrist, the wicked king, to wreak havoc upon the Jewish people, really to wreak havoc in the whole world. So the angel asked a question. The question had been answered. 3.5 years. That's the time set for the reign of terror of this wicked king. Well, Daniel heard that question and the answer given to the question. Well, Daniel has a follow-up question now. Look at verses 8 and following. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the end of the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Aren't you thankful that you are not the only one that has questions about the Word of God? Aren't you thankful you're not the only one that doesn't understand all that is written in this book of Daniel? Because Daniel, as he received these words from God through the angel, as he received these words, he didn't understand it all. And here's a case in point. Daniel has a question. He asks the angel a question. The question that he asks here, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? See, Daniel had heard what the angel had said earlier, but he didn't understand. He wanted more details. He wanted a better explanation, or at least a more detailed explanation. Daniel wanted to know, what was the nature of this end that is prophesied? How exactly would Israel be delivered from the wicked king? How would everything come to pass? Daniel wanted to know more. But instead of being given detailed revelation in addition to what he had received, he received a quite different answer. See, Daniel would not be given all the details. Instead, he was told to go his way. In essence, what Daniel was told, continue to live your life. Don't be concerned about how all of this will come to pass. The words that you have heard are finished. The revelation is closed up. It's sealed up until the time of the end. See, God is going to fulfill his plan just as he desires. His plan is going to be accomplished perfectly. Now, Daniel wanted to know more details, but it was not for Daniel to know more. Daniel would simply have to rest in God's perfect plan, that God would do as he said he would do. Now, the angel did say that in the days to come, many would be purified, many would be made white, they would be tried. No doubt that's referring to the Jews of those end times. The Jews that would endure persecution, and through that persecution, they become more holy. They become set apart to God even more. They would have the dross of sin removed by way of the heat of persecution. Yes, the Jews would be purified. I believe the Gentiles would also be purified. The believing Gentiles would be purified. We know that today it's God's will that even through persecution and hard times, we become more holy like God is holy. We read this in James. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials. Well, why should we count it all joy? Because we know that the trying of our faith worketh patience or endurance. And we need to let patience or endurance have her perfect work, that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God uses hardship and trials in our lives to purify us. Yes, the angel told Daniel, many would be purified in those last days. But there would be others that would not be purified. There would be others that are going to remain in their wicked ways. They would continue on in sin. Even in the face of God's coming judgment, they would continue on rebelling against God, continuing on in their wickedness and their evil practices. And these people are foolish. They don't have understanding. They don't see the signs of the times. But the wise, on the other hand, they see the signs of the times. They see God's plan at work. They understand God is doing his will. He's doing a good thing even in the midst of their hardship. Now, before the angel had answered a question about the length of time, and what was the answer? It'd be 3.5 years for the end to come, as far as the end of that tribulation. 3.5 years. Now, as we continue on in our passage here, this angel provides two other sets of numbers. He says, there's going to be a time period, 1,290 days. This time period begins at the midpoint of what we call the tribulation, the midpoint of that 7-year period. So it starts whenever the sacrifices to God are stopped. It starts whenever the abomination, which brings desolation, whenever that is set up. That is when those 1,290 days would begin. Now, 3.5 years, as it's computed in the Bible, 3.5 years is a total of 1,260 days. So how many days difference between 1,260 and 1,290? A little bit of math here. 30 days here, right? So what's the significance of the 30 days? The angel says, from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That's 30 days beyond the coming of Jesus Christ in power and great glory. What is the significance of those 30 days? Well, we can't say for certain. This is an instance where we have a question. We'd like to have an answer. Well, we can give some suggestions here. What will happen during those 30 days? The 30 days between Jesus coming in power and great glory and the end of those 30 days. Okay, what is the significance? Well, whenever Jesus returns, he's going to have some judging to do. Who is he going to judge? He's going to judge his own people, Israel. He's going to judge the nations as well. Very possibly within these 30 days after his return, he's going to be judging both Israel and the nations. If you'd like to turn with me, turn to Ezekiel chapter 20 and verses 34 through 38. Okay, so Ezekiel isn't too far away. It's just one book prior to Daniel. As we wonder about, well, what's going to happen in these 30 days after Jesus returns in power and great glory? Very possibly he's going to be judging Israel during those 30 days. We read about a time of judgment here in Ezekiel chapter 20, and beginning with verse 34. Ezekiel 20, verse 34. And here we read this revelation, the Lord speaking. He says, "And I will bring you out from the people, and I will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered, with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me, and I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." A lot of times in our thinking, we think, well, whenever Jesus comes back in power and great glory, it's at that specific time that all Israel will be saved. But as we look at passages like Ezekiel and even Daniel here, I believe that there is a period of time, even after Jesus' return, that there is a division of the believing from the unbelieving. Here in Ezekiel, Israel is regathered. They're regathered for judgment. They pass under the rod. Some of them pass, and some of them are brought into the kingdom. They're accepted because they are righteous. They have trusted in God. Others are rebellious. They have not trusted in God. And so they will be judged. They will be purged. So God is going to judge his people Israel. Perhaps this judgment occurs during those 30 days after Jesus' glorious return. How about the nations? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. And here Jesus is speaking. Matthew 25 and verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, with the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and he gave me meat. I was thirsty, and he gave me drink. I was a stranger, and he took me in. Naked, and he clothed me. I was sick, and he visited me. I was in prison, and he came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So we think about the chronology here. The first angel asked the angel clothed in linen, how many years until this end comes, until the wicked king is done away with and Israel is delivered? 3.5 years. So at the end of those 3.5 years, Jesus Christ comes in power and great glory. The Antichrist, the wicked king, is done away with. He's cast alive into the lake of fire. The false prophet is also cast alive into the lake of fire. Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom, but there are still wicked people on the earth even after Jesus sets up his kingdom, once he sits on his throne, as we see in Matthew here. The Gentiles will be judged. The wicked will be separated from the righteous. Israel as a nation will be judged, the wicked from the righteous. Very possibly during these 30 days after Jesus returns will be the judgment of Israel and the nations. But that's not the only figure given to us. Yes, 1,290 days. But then as we continue reading on, blessed is he, verse 12 in Daniel chapter 12, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. So 1,335 days. What's the extent, what's the significance of that? So this extends a further 45 days out. 75 days in total after the return of Jesus in power and great glory. So what's going to happen during those 75 days? Daniel receives this word. The angel says, blessed is he that waits until those 75 days transpire. The 1,335 days. Well, what's going to happen then? Well, once again, that's a question we ask. We don't know the answer. We can give suggestions. Perhaps those 45 days are needed in order for Jesus Christ to basically clean up the earth. You know, you think about the reign of terror of the wicked king. You think about all of God's judgments upon this world during the period of the Great Tribulation. Perhaps those 45 days are used to basically put things in order on this earth and even put things in order for Jesus' kingdom. Jesus will reign as king, but underneath him will be many righteous believers also reigning with him. Perhaps those 45 days are used to appoint people to leadership positions, to accomplish other matters, to restore order to this war-ravaged earth. And so we have questions about these numbers. We don't know the answers necessarily, do we? We have ideas, but we don't have any definitive answers. Like Daniel, we just have to rest in God's providence. We know that one day we may know the answer, but we may not either. But God is always good, and he has a perfect plan. Now, there's one final word given to Daniel, the last verse of the book. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Daniel is told, go your way. Go your way till the end. And that could be referring to the end of his life. And we definitely know it does refer to the end of his life. And part of the verse here, you will rest. Okay? Daniel is going to die. His body will be put to rest. You know, go thy way until then. And even, you know, Daniel needs to realize the end is going to come. Eventually, the angel says, you are going to stand in your lot at the end of the days. So just as we read about the resurrection of the righteous in verse 2 of chapter 12, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Yes, those tribulation martyrs will be raised to life. They'll enjoy everlasting life with the Lord. Daniel, too, as an Old Testament saint, he's going to go his way. He's going to die. But at the end of the days, when Jesus returns in power and great glory, what's going to happen? Daniel is going to be raised. He's going to shine brightly like the stars of heaven. Daniel is told, rest in the things that I have told you. Don't worry about the things that you do not know or understand. Daniel, one day, yes, you're going to die, but even further into the future, one day you will be resurrected and you will share in the glories of the kingdom. Isn't that incredible? Now we today, we have the same hope and assurance as Daniel. Yes, one day we're probably going to die unless Jesus Christ returns first. But we can rest assured that God will keep his word and we will be resurrected as well. We'll be resurrected before Daniel because Jesus Christ will come in the clouds for his church. And the dead in Christ will be raised first, and then the living will be changed, so that you will be raised or be changed to an incorruptible body. Now, as we read through the pages of the Bible, we're not going to understand everything. There will be a lot of questions, a lot of unknowns. Even as we worked our way through Daniel, it might be scratching your head. Why are you taking us through a book like this with so many hard-to-understand things? Well, Daniel himself didn't understand it all. We today are not going to understand it all. Yes, we should study it out, but there will still be the unknowns. We need to rest in the fact that God, he has a plan. He will accomplish it just as he wishes. We're not going to have all the answers. My encouragement to you today is, don't try to find all the answers. That's just going to get you into trouble. I'm not saying don't study out the word, because as we study the word, we will find a lot of answers, but there still be questions about details that are not in this book. Don't go to try to find those answers outside of the Bible, because there are a lot of people that go searching and they trust what other people have to say about the word in relation to matters that are not talked about in the word, and they start believing things that are not scriptural and they get led astray. We need to be content like Daniel, and I believe Daniel was content. He didn't have all the answers, but he rested in God's sovereignty and his plan. We too should rest in God's sovereignty and his plan. There are a lot of people today, they may even claim to be Christians and many preachers perhaps too, they claim to have answers that people like you and I do not find in the Word of God. They claim to have answers. Well, we don't need to be going to those preachers that claim to have the answers that are not found written in the Word of God, because a lot of times those answers are totally off the wall. Don't be led astray. We need to just rest in God's sovereignty, know that he has a plan. We're not going to know all the details and all the answers. Cherish what we do know and what we do understand. Yes, keep studying the Bible. But no, we'll never know all the answers. We'll have questions. One day, we can ask those questions to the Lord Jesus himself. But until then, let's rest in God's sovereignty and in his plan. It's okay if we don't know all the answers. So let's go our way, living our lives confidently in the revelation God has given us. Let's trust the Lord. Let's thank God for all that he has shown us. Let's give him glory and praise.